Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How you guys doing? Doing good? Good. If you have served in any of our armed forces, men, women, would you please stand at the campuses, Northwest CSUB here at Eastside Tehachapi? We just want to honor you. We want to give you our thanks and our appreciation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. And if you would, we're going to have everybody stand. We're going to read a scripture together this morning. I believe that there is power. We do this sometimes. I believe that, speaking the word of God out into existence, especially as a community, as a church, CSUB, Northwest, Tehachapi, you can feel free to stand as well. We're going to just going to proclaim this truth. Say truth over us. Is that good with you? It comes from Romans 8. I'm going to read this together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's give them some praise. You may be seated. Say what's up to your neighbor, left or right of you. Let them know you're happy to be next to them. See, I don't know if you guys, I remember just coming to church before I was a part of, the staff here, and I always hated when we had to shake the person's hands around us. And I just want to let you guys know it makes me really happy to be able to be at this side and tell that to you, right? I'm just kidding. Because there's a point to it, right? We don't want to just do stuff for no reason, rather. It's to meet the people around you. You're creating community. We're making a big church seem small by doing this, right? And you never know, the person sitting next to you, man, might have needed that handshake or that hello or that high five or that hug or that fist bump. So that's why we do that. We want to continue to build community here at VBF. You guys ready? The filter is going on through my brain if you're wondering what's happening right now, because I got a phone call after last service from my wife with a list of things to not say again. So just to let you guys, if you want the unraw version, you better catch the first service before it is down and taken out forever. But let me pray, because I need the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? It's a good day to be alive. God, my intentions aren't to offend God, but sometimes it happens. I don't want what I want to say to come out of my mouth. God, I want what you want to say, what you want to get across to your people. And I believe that today's message, although it is something that is not new by any standard of measure, it is something that I feel like we constantly need to be reminded of. So Holy Spirit, sweep this place, sweep every campus, do only what you can do. I surrender my tongue and my brain over to you this morning. Help me think clearly and speak with clarity. We thank you, God, for this place called VBF, for us to just come together as a family. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So the holidays are upon us, right? Halloween just got over. We got Thanksgiving and Christmas to look forward to. Are we holiday people in here?
Yeah.
Holiday cheer, right? Right, right, right. In the Elliott household, it's about this time of year, the holidays, there is a feud that begins to happen in my household, okay? There is a disagreeing of ideas and philosophy that begins to happen this time of year, and it is over the fact of when it's appropriate to start decorating for Christmas. Anybody else have this struggle? Anybody have this struggle? Men? See, when I first got married, I put it down. Okay? I heard some lady say, oh, it's getting real up in here. I said I got a phone call after first service from my wife, so apparently I'm going to get another one now because it's all out the window. I said, when we first got married, it was like, Thanksgiving happens before Christmas, okay? It's in the calendar year. It's a written, unwritten law. You just don't start Christmas until Thanksgiving's over, okay? That's just what happens, right? If there was a club, a society, rather, for having Christmas be from September to January, my wife would be the president, the chairman, whatever you want to call it. She's the one that would lead that charge, okay? Now, over the years, there's a lot of manipulation that's been happening in the Elliott household. There's a lot of just wearing me down. And so I'm like, okay, you know, a couple years ago, okay, the week before Thanksgiving, then when all of our, you know, family members come over, we'll just deal with the ridicule. You know what I mean? But as the years, this year, just to paint a picture, what's the date today? It's the 10th? Is that the date? Yesterday, the 9th of November, I left to the coffee shop to kind of finish up my notes for today. I had left something at home. I returned home to walk in to Christmas music blaring in my household, and she had rallied my sons together to start this Christmas cheer in my house, right? I went this morning to wash my hands, Christmas soap, scented soap. I walked in a room the other day, all this Thanksgiving decor, and just right there, little Christmas tree tucked in the corner. I see what you're doing. I called you out first service and I see you, Krissa. Thanksgiving happens first. That's what's going on in my house. She's trying to infiltrate. You know what I mean? Pastor Ron talked about this a couple weeks ago in this series that we're in, this Kingdom of God series that we're supposed to colonize. You know, you come in, you check out the land, then you know what I mean? That's what she's doing with Christmas in my house. But I am very much, it's ingrained in me. It's tradition. I grew up in a house, you know, in a home where after Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, that's when you decorate for Christmas. And now you know where I'm headed towards? I'm headed towards being that house that doesn't even bother taking their Christmas lights off all year round. You know who you are. You need to lock that up. That's not okay. Okay? I'm just saying. But there's this tradition, there's this part of me that's like fighting this whole thing. I get it. I don't want Christmas to end. Everybody likes getting gifts and celebrating and hot cocoa and coffee and all that good jazz and you know what I mean? But it's all good things have to come to an end, right? But it's this thing inside of me that's saying like this isn't right. This is a tradition. This is the way I've done things from my childhood. This is the way that Shane operates, this feeling, right? We're in this series where a similar thing is going on in the culture, right? Jewish culture, they had this way, this mindset, this mind frame of the way that they lived their lives. It was their traditions, per se, of, you know, what you do on Sundays and don't do on Sundays, how you confess your sins and the sacrifices that you made. It was this mindset that said, I'm going to try to be as good, as moral, as sin-free as possible here on earth. That way I can go and be with God in heaven. But we see Jesus come on the scene and just wreck that whole mentality that these people had. And he kept saying, Pastor Ron shared these verses the last couple weeks, that Jesus came on the scene and said, the kingdom of God isn't necessarily where you're going to be when you die, but it's near, it's at the door, it's coming. And what he was referring to, and Pastor talked about it a few weeks ago, was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come. And it was no longer about how good we could be, how moral we could be, how sin-free that we could be just to be somewhere else when we die. But he was going to come and bring this new life that was filled with love and grace and power to live here and now, not something that comes later. It was bringing the supernatural into the natural. Jesus says, this is the way that I want you to live now. And that was hard. It was hard for these Jewish people to let that custom go. I would argue and say that we're still having this battle today. It's the battle legalism versus faith and grace. Because we all have, if we can check our hearts, this tinge of legalism that's in our blood, depending on the scenarios that we come up against, right? It's this thing that's kind of like lingering in our hearts that sometimes we wish wasn't there. But this battle, even from the outside, there's a lot of churches that don't necessarily conduct themselves like VBF. There's a lot of churches out there that push this idea that when you come in the church building and you believe in God, that's just the beginning of you needing to clean yourself up. Their sermons are more about how to get the sin out of your life than how to fall more in love with this person that we call Jesus Christ and that he's taking care of the sin in your life. Therefore, it's this idea of serving out of obligation, being obedient out of obligation and arrogance as opposed to living on the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, right? It says in the Word that his love compels us, it draws us to want to be better for him. What sparks this, I believe, in a lot of us, and I'm gonna share maybe some things that you don't agree with today, but it's just on my heart. But is it the bottom line is the legalism that exists in us is because we don't really believe that God's grace is good enough for all of our sin. That we don't believe basically what we're saying, because what we'll do is we'll resort back when we continue to fail and we continue to have these arguments and these battles in our minds of like, okay, God, I know I keep messing up in this area. I know your grace covered this, but it doesn't make sense that it would cover this. And so we resort back to this mentality of now it's effort, now it's our righteousness, now it's how we can get cleaned up. And at the core of that, what we're saying is Jesus's blood was good enough for some, but not for all. That's really what we're saying, bottom line. And what happens, God bless you, sir. I'm not sure if that was a spirit or a sneeze, but it came out either way. But I feel as though, and maybe you can relate with me, is that I feel like I'm constantly having to redefine and remind not only myself, but to other people, right? We've had kind of this week at VBF where everything came out on the Word Works on Facebook, right? All every avenues of life, right? And you see these people and they use phrases like typical Christian or you're the reason why I'm an atheist. And I go like, oh my gosh, help me, Lord, help me. So I wanted to kind of define by at least what my opinion is, what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't before we go farther. Is that okay with you? And if you can relate with this, because I'm tired of having this conversation, because what that is, whether they're believers or not, when they use phrases like, oh, now I'm an atheist because of you, or I'm a typical Christian, what that basically is saying is they had the wrong idea of what a Christian was to begin with. So the first thing I'm gonna go through is the list of things that me personally, Shane, just because I'm a Christian does not mean this. Okay? Are you following me? Are you guys asleep? We're awake. What's that time change thing? First thing, just because I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. All the people that mess up a grip just clapped right now. All the other people, you guys, I'm just messing with you. There's one perfect person, his name's Jesus Christ. And I'm not using, and again, and I said this first service and I'm saying it here again, as I rattle off these character traits that me personally, Shane, so people can know, the critics can know, the trolls can know who I am as a Christian, I'm not saying this to justify my sins or to justify my actions, right? We all know what the Bible says, right? So don't hear what I'm not saying today, but I just wanna clarify because I'm tired of living in a legalistic world. So as a Christian, I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect. I'm not. The second thing is this, because I'm a Christian, just because I'm a Christian, doesn't mean that I won't sin. This is big, because that's the idea that we give, as I said before, that when you come into this room, this is a hospital by sorts. I can't believe I just used finger quotes. This is a hospital of sorts. It's as if you're coming in and we expect you to just drop every single habit, every single thing that you fail with immediately when you come in the store. No, we have a prescription for what you need. And it's a prescription that you need to continue to take until Jesus calls you home. So as a Christian, just so you know, love you to death, but it doesn't mean that I'm not gonna fail and that I'm not gonna sin. As a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus. I love God. I love loving on other people, but just because I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that I'm not gonna hurt your feelings. This has nothing to do with feelings. I tell my sons, you get your fifis hurt. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I won't be selfish at times. Most days out of the week, I care about me more than you. That's just, unfortunately, my flesh. And I would probably say that although you may not raise your hand and you'll leave me hanging up here and to die, that you guys probably struggle with the same thing of thinking of yourself more than you do other people. It doesn't mean that that won't happen. And this is where the filter comes on, because my wife, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I don't get angry enough to want to put hands on some people because they post private messages on Facebook on their news wall and refer to my pastor as my guy or my dude in a disrespectful way. I am a Christian and I love Jesus with all of my heart, but there is a real side of me that when I see that and then I want to see you out in the real world that I want to kind of wish I could go like, here, Holy Spirit, why don't you just chill right here for just 1 second? I'm not perfect. I said that. I'm not sin-free. All my sin is covered. I'm righteous and white as snow in God's eyes, right? But by the human worldly standard of measure of sin, right? I can be selfish. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm going to want to get mad, right? It's gonna happen. What being a Christian means to me, so you know when you see me, and I try to tell all of you guys all the time, you see me out in the public, and if I'm road raging, right, just come and pray for me. Like, I don't want you to be shocked, okay? So I'm always gonna be honest with you. I don't want you to go like, oh man, I thought that Shane was a Christian man. I am a Christian man. I'm trying to settle the idea of what that is right now. Get it? So the things that means that I am a Christian, it means this, that I found a purpose. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, I have found a new purpose for my life. What it means to me to be a Christian is that I believe in God and that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins because I need that to happen and that I'm doing my very best. I am making it my life's purpose to emulate and follow and learn the way Jesus loved people and forgave people and gave hope to people and peace to people. I am trying to live that way and do that same thing. As a Christian, it means that I'm gonna say things and I'm gonna do things that don't make sense to the world because I have this thing called faith and I live in this kingdom of God in heaven here and now, and that's where the supernatural and the natural collide, and I'm gonna say and do things that won't make sense to you. And because I'm a Christian, it is my belief, it means that I need grace. I need grace. I do, but we have this backwards. We believe that, okay, we meet somebody and like, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian now, and we immediately, in our brains, our way of thinking is, oh, well, they're fixed now. They should be kind and generous and you know, loving and all of these things, don't we? Especially the world. And again, I'm not trying to justify, like, I don't want to make anybody stumble. Not on purpose. Right? But it's this idea that this tug of war between legalism and walking in grace and this new covenant, this kingdom of God here and now, is still happening today. This tug of war is still happening today. One of the things that bothers me so much about legalism is that it robs Christians of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It robs us of our freedom. The verse we said together this morning in Romans 8 was that we are now free, free from condemnation. But what legalism does is it steals and robs that freedom from us. It again nullifies the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. See, because much like the women and men that stood up in this room and across our campuses and the women and men that fought for our freedom and sacrificed their lives and their families for our freedom so we could enjoy that in the United States, Jesus died on the cross so we could experience a different kind of freedom. But legalism tries to nullify that freedom. See, what happened was when Jesus died on the cross, and I know this is a statement, or I know this is a sermon that everybody's going like, I've heard this 1,000 times, but I dare say that a lot of us aren't living in such a way that we believe it, is that Jesus died on the cross to give us freedom from, first, the penalty of sin. It says in the word that the wages of sin was death. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that penalty. Him dying on the cross, that sacrifice that he did, gave us freedom from the penalty of sin. The second thing it did was it gave us freedom from separation of God. Pastor talked about it a few weeks ago, that the idea of a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, God's intent from the very beginning was Adam and Eve in the garden and all of us people living in this awesome supernatural way, and then we mess it up, and then we've been kind of on this pause, the separation from God, where God put a law in place and all these things in order to where we could try to clean ourselves up and do these legalistic things, to these traditional things, to kind of atone for God's wrath. God said that obviously isn't working, it's not good enough, and so he sent his son, right? And we are no longer separate from God. Some of these other things, I dare say the main things that we struggle with this freedom of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, was we were to be free from condemnation, shame, and guilt. But I don't know if you notice a lot of Christians struggling with shame, condemnation, and guilt. Today, we're going to talk about walking in grace. It's a vital key to kingdom living. Walking in grace. The definition of grace is super simple. I didn't come up with this. It just says that grace is free and it's undeserved. It's free and it's undeserved. See, it is my belief, and as we step a little into this whole idea of grace and this living in grace, right? As I said, as a Christian, one of the things that it means is that I need grace. We all need grace, right? It's important to know that the whole point that grace exists is because God knew that we would need it, right? He knows that we need grace. That's why it exists. But I do believe that there is a difference between accepting grace and walking in grace. Let me explain what I mean. Accepting grace is kind of like this. We're Christians and we're going through our daily lives. We got Bible study going on. We go to church. All of a sudden, maybe a sin creeps in. Or maybe our marriages are on the rocks. Or maybe you run into a person in public that you want to put hands on. And you fall. And you stay down. And then all of a sudden that struggle starts to happen where you go like, God, I'm undeserving, like I fell, like I need your grace. And God goes, okay, here's my grace. And you go like, I don't deserve it. Like I can't, you know what I mean? And then you do this whole tug of war thing. Like if you've ever been out to eat in public with your friends and the check comes and you go like, here, I'll take care of it. And then they go, no, I'll take care of it. And then you go, I'll take care of it. And then they go, no, I'll take care of it. And then there's this awkward pause until finally somebody gives in, the other person takes care of it. But in your mind, you immediately think, well, I'm gonna have to get them the next time. Right? That's what we think. God gives us that grace when we fall, and then we immediately get up and go like, okay, God, what can I do now to earn that grace that you just gave me? And then you walk a little farther and you fall again, and this time you stay down longer because you fell the second time the same way you fell the first time, and you feel even worse because you doubt God's grace. It worked for you then, but it probably definitely doesn't work for you now. And you do that until Jesus takes you back, and sure, it works, and you'll get to spend eternity in heaven with him that way, but walking in grace is a little different. It's this idea of walking in confidence, knowing that there is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of Jesus Christ. It's this idea of, like, I failed God. Your word says that if I confess that you're faithful to forgive me, it might have been the worst thing in the world that I could have ever done or whatever, God, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to move forward anyways. The reason why this is hard for some of us is because there's this thing that's ingrained in us that we just feel like it's too good to be true, or that we're being disrespectful, or that we don't deserve it. See, what happens is when we become Christians, there's something that goes on. There's two things that happen, and those of you that are veterans or any of you in the armed forces, you know that when we sign up, we get our orders. Our orders are this. When we sign up for the kingdom of God, he gives us orders. Love the Lord. Love our neighbor. Replicate ourselves. Baptize and persevere. After we get our orders, we're given our weapons. Our weapons are this. The sword, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Our shield of faith. Our army. How many of you know that you're in the army? There's that old song, maybe some of you know it, the army of God, right? No? Okay, that's cool. Then prayer and grace. Grace is one of our weapons. It is my personal belief that grace is the most important weapon that we have, and let me explain why. If the devil can get you to doubt God's grace, if the devil can get you to think that God's grace runs out, you're not worthy of it, it will not cover you completely or entirely, or it only covers these few sins, but it doesn't cover these few sins, or it only covers these sins for a little while, but after a while it stops covering those sins, then in turn what you'll do after you begin to doubt that grace is you will doubt the effectiveness of the sword, you will doubt the durability of your shield, you will feel unworthy to be a part of the army, and you will be ashamed to pray. If the devil can steal your confidence in God's grace, you will doubt the word, you will doubt your faith, you will doubt the church fellowship, and you will feel like you cannot communicate with God because you don't feel worthy enough. Does that make sense? I don't think I ever saw it like that before I started studying for this message. But that's exactly what happens with a lot of us when the devil gets us down and keeps us down, is we first doubt how good God's grace is. It's the silent killer. See, the difference between accepting grace and walking in grace is this. Accepting grace will get you to heaven, right? You'll walk, fall, stay down, get up, walk, fall, stay down longer, and you'll do this struggle until Jesus takes you home and it'll get you there. But walking in the confidence of God's grace for you, believing in it completely, will not only get you there, but it will allow God to use you to get others there as well. Does that make sense? Accepting grace will get you there. Walking in grace will allow God to use you to get others there as well. There's two sides of walking in grace that I want to discuss. We'll only probably get to one today. We're going to do communion at the end. But the first one is this, the grace we receive. Walking in the grace we receive. Again, we have a hard time with grace because we doubt its sincerity and its longevity. And we compare our worthiness with its effectiveness. We doubt its sincerity and longevity, and we compare our worthiness with the effectiveness of God's grace. We see this kind of exemplified in the story of Peter. After he denied Christ, he went back to being a fisherman. He kind of said, I went too far. There's no way that God could ever forgive me, that Christ could ever forgive me for this. And we see Jesus go because he knows Peter's heart. And we see this played out where he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter does what so many of us, I would dare say all of us, would first react after this encounter, right, with the Messiah that we just denied and let go to the cross and be brutally murdered. He said, you know I love you, but I don't believe that you probably still love me. And so Jesus, knowing where Peter's heart was and how he felt, he asks the question again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter starts to kind of get an idea that he's not really asking, it's more of a rhetorical question. And then he asks a third time, getting the point across that my grace is sufficient for you, Peter. I have a bigger plan. A lot of us can be in that same boat to where we feel unworthy, and so therefore that grace is ineffective, at least in our minds. There are a few points about God's grace that I would love to talk about with you today that we need. I would dare say it's imperative for us to truly grasp onto and believe. The first one is this. Walking in God's grace, we have to believe that God's grace is unconditional. Unconditional. I fail in this area. I have conditional grace. I'm not going to lie to you. I grew up in a home with my grandparents that exemplified this to the best of their ability, and I'm so grateful for it. I remember when I was 16 years old, I threw my first kegger at my grandparents' house. He didn't see that coming. And they went out of town. You know, I lived with them. They went out of town, and I had to go stay somewhere else, but little did they know I had something planned. And I came, and I remember your grandparents, your grandparents had a room where you couldn't touch anything in the room. You couldn't sit down. They had all the porcelain, you know, plates and little ceramic things and the special spoon collection and all that. That was my upbringing, okay? I had the flower pattern couches, just live my life, okay? So I went in, I took all these valuables down because I was smart. I'm like, I'm gonna throw a party, we're gonna have people over, it's gonna be awesome, I don't want anything to get broken, I'm not gonna get caught. There's no way I'm gonna get caught. So we have this party, and Brad, who used to be the high school pastor here, he's now the pastor in Ventura, this is the day we first met, he bought me my beer. So you can hold that over his head. I was 16, okay? And so this thing got out of hand. And some of you parents out there, already in your mind, you're thinking, if my kids ever do this, done. Conditional grace. And so I remember it got out of hand, and I remember seeing all the neighbors on the corner at night. They're sitting there having this discussion, and my heart sank, and I'm like, oh man, I'm done. I'm done for. But there was still that tinge of hope, and so I got everybody out of the house the next day. I cleaned the house spick and span. I put all the breakables back, and I thought, man, what's going to happen? And my grandparents came home, and I thought maybe there was a chance I wouldn't get in trouble, but I had put all the breakables back in the wrong places. And of course, they had already had a conversation with the neighbors. And I did this to my grandparents for many, many years, God bless them, of just messing up and just, you know. And one thing I remember about my grandparents is, it's actually what I don't recall is them ever yelling at me, ever telling me I'm not good enough, that I was a failure. Sure, I got in trouble and I got things, you know, you get grounded and things taken away. But I remember that I never felt unloved by them, right? My grandpa was a public defender for 20 years, so you didn't get, you know, beat down. I mean, I got spankings when I was little from my grandpa, but I'd run around, he'd have to catch me, and he'd get real tired, but then he'd get me when I wasn't looking. But I always got sat down and talked to for like 2.5 hours, right, at the dining room table. And I'm just like, Grandpa, beat me, do something, please. Not another talking to. But they exemplified this idea of unconditional grace and love. It was never this idea of like, you did this, well, now you don't get any presents for Christmas. You know what I mean? Like this whole like laundry list, because I struggle with this in my own boys, and I don't want to paint a picture, right, of something that's wrong, that discipline doesn't exist, right? But it's important to know that grace and discipline, they fit together. I struggle with my boys because that thing comes out of me where they're not listening and go like, that's it, I'm taking everything away from you. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, is that how you want God to take care of you? And I go like, oh, well, how do you want me to take care of them, God? What do you want me to do? They gotta learn. But it's this idea that it's unconditional. It really, the grace, it's unconditional, okay? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, what happens is when we start putting conditions on grace, or we start having this idea of a conditional type grace, what it's really saying is that God can love us less. And that's just incorrect. God cannot love you more than he does right now. His love for you and his grace for you will never diminish. And that leads me to my next point, is that God's grace is inexhaustible. I love this word. It's inexhaustible. I probably love this word because I really need a lot of grace. But what's awesome is that in Ephesians it says this, but to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're given grace. In other versions it says, those of us, we were given a portion of grace already. God knew how much grace that we would need to get to point A, right, where he saved us, to a point B, which is an eternity with him. He gave us the portion of grace that he knew that we would already need. See, the idea is that we all have this mindset that grace is a cup that needs to be refilled because it runs out, right? Oh, man, I cussed today. Oh, there's some grace. Oh man, I watched something on my computer. I shouldn't, oh, that's all out. Oh man, I put my hands on somebody in public today because they were talking crap about my pastor. Pour that out, you know what I mean? Like, and then we're just like, oh no, I messed up. I'm out of grace. Oh dear God, please give me some more grace. No, you have a backpack. You have however much grace that you needed to get from point A to point B with him. You already have all the grace that you need. It's inexhaustible. It's unconditional. You cannot exhaust his grace. That's where hope comes from. That's hope. Hope is Jesus, right? But it's all of these things intertwined in that his love and grace is unconditional. It's inexhaustible. That's where hope comes from. And when you see Christians that say, I don't have hope, what they're really saying is that I'm such a mess up that I don't believe that God loves me unconditionally. And I don't believe that his grace is inexhaustible. I actually believe that God is mad at me right now. And I've ran out of grace because I am a Christian. I say I'm a Christian, but I've been struggling with this porn addiction for months now. I've been struggling with this addiction on drugs for a year now. I've been struggling with drinking alcohol and I can't get over it for such and such time now. And in my mind and in my heart and in my being, I think that God loves me less and that his grace, I'm kind of like waiting to have the conversation to ask for more when God's going like, I have grace and I've called you to something bigger. You just got to get up, get out of your head, rebuke the devil and tell him you cannot live in my brain, right? The devil is collecting rent from all of us because he's living in our brain. As landlords, we need to serve him an eviction notice and say, get your condemnation out of here, your guilt out of here, your shame out of here, because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood is good enough, more than capable enough for me. Whoo! Psalms 103:12. And I'm preaching this because I'm on this journey. I'm on it. One of my favorite verses because it helps me feel better and gives me hope. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But that's hard for us to believe because some of us struggle with some gnarly sins. And the devil tries to keep us down. But not anymore. Amen? The last point is this. It's that God's grace is sincere. He gave it to you on purpose. It wasn't just this thing that came along with the monthly subscription. Some of us have this heart of like, are you sure? Like, are you just kind of giving to me out of pity? Is it just because I'm a Christian, you have to give it to me? It's like, no. God has given you the portion of grace because he believes in you. Do you believe that God believes in you? Do you believe that God is bigger than your addiction? Do you believe that God is bigger than your foul mouth? Do you believe that God is bigger than the thing that keeps knocking you down, where you it starts with a conviction, which is good to have, and ends up in that condemnation zone? Do you think that God still believes in you? His grace is sincere. There's no takey backsies with God and his grace. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his son as a propitiation, this payment, right, for us, that when we accept his son, we are extended what's called grace to be able to live and walk, not just live and exist, but live and walk in grace in this kingdom of God in heaven here and now. Oh, I'm out of time. Okay. We're going to do communion. But first, before we do that, I want to offer, if there's anybody in here that has never experienced the grace of God, that have never given your life over to serving and following Jesus, if maybe you felt the pressure that you could never amount or never be worthy enough, or there's rules and restrictions, there's legalism, so you've never thought about being a Christian because there wasn't hope and there wasn't freedom in it because of a misled way of thinking that you have, hopefully today's sermon was something that lets you know that following Jesus is free and it's filled with peace and it's filled with love and it's filled with grace. If you have not made that decision in here, would you raise your hand? And any of the campuses out there that are watching this, you campus pastors, if you see anybody, amen, I see this hand. Before we take communion, let's pray, okay? God, pray for the hand that was raised over here and any other hands that I may have missed or any hands at the other campuses. And I do not believe that it is, again, it's not necessarily a magic saying or anything like that. It's the meaning behind the prayer, the meaning behind the decision is what you see, God. So I really don't think it's confined to any one way. But Lord, these people here today have, by raising their hands, they've confessed that they want you. And so I pray your Holy Spirit would fill their body. I pray, God, that you would begin to show them, immerse them in your grace and your love and your mercy. God, I pray that you would put people in their lives. I pray that the people that saw them raise their hands around them would be a community and go and support them afterwards and get their number and do this walk with them. That's what the purpose of this is all about, God, this church. But I pray, Holy Spirit, fill them up from head to toe. It says in your word to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord. So these people that raise their hands are doing that, and we together with them support them, and we are excited. And it also says in your word that there's celebratory stuff going on in heaven because of these sinners, us as sinners, when we give our lives to you, Lord, there's celebration that happens. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. So we're going to do communion right now before we leave. If you have a little cup, if you don't have one, raise your hand, the ushers will bring you by one. But it's this idea, it's found, I'm not going to read the scripture, but it's found in Luke 22. If you want to go back and read it, it's where it starts. Jesus has his friends, his disciples around him, the people that he's done life with for 3 years are around him. They're having a meal called the Passover, which in Jewish tradition, they do. Jesus is having this conversation with them, letting them know that I'm going to leave you soon. And as they broke the bread, which for you is going to be the wafer in your cup. Jesus says, my body's about to be broken. It's about to be beaten. It's about to be pierced. It's about to be hung up on this cross. And this signifies how much I love you. This body that's about to be broken, mine, as you take this bread in remembrance of me, it's to signify how much I love you. Do this often in remembrance of me. Then they take the wine. For us today, it's juice, because that's what's in your cup. He says, this signifies my blood, because I'm going to die and it's going to be shed. And in Jewish culture, they had to slaughter the purest of animals to cover their sins as a sacrifice. And Jesus said, this blood is so pure. It is so powerful. It is all that you will ever need. And when this blood is spilled for you, you will be covered. The grace that I give you will be for the sins you have already committed, the sins that you commit now, the sins that you will commit later. This grace, this salvation, it's removing the veil. It's removing the separation. It's paying the penalty for your sin, so you may no longer live as a slave to sin or the slave to flesh or in guilt and condemnation and shame. This sin is going to cover and take it all. Please do this in remembrance of me often. That's what communion is. It is a reminding of how much Jesus gave, how much God loves you. And so God, right now I pray that you would bless this cup. You would bless the bread. God, we confess our sins. Confessing is this way of just kind of getting it off of our chest of things that you already know. It's this confessing and repenting and turning around. God, we confess that we constantly mess up, but we thank you for your grace that's already been extended to us. God, in Hebrews, your word says to come before the throne of grace with confidence. Walking in grace takes confidence. And so give us that confidence, God, to walk in such a way, not justifying our sin, God, but believing that you've covered it and you have a bigger plan and a bigger perfect purpose, and you have the victory, which means we have the victory, God. So we thank you for your sacrifice, for your blood and your body that was given for us. And we take this in remembrance of you. And we just give you all the glory, God. In Jesus' name, everyone said.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.